Hello, everyone. This is Diana Pulliam with the Mighty Hand of God. And we have Lauren Peterson again with us today, the presenter of the Angel War series. And this is the 30th day of July, 2024. We're going to be covering episode 21. And before we get started, let me go ahead and open in prayer, and then I'll give a short summation of last episode before turning the mic over to Lauren. Our Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. We give you thanks in all things, everything going on around us. We understand your word is true, and you told us these things from the beginning. There's nothing hidden that will not be exposed, and we see the wickedness rising all around us. But we thank you that your word assures us when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him in Isaiah 59:19. You are preparing and raising up that standard even now. Thank you, Father, that a remnant is being raised to be used as instruments of your righteousness in the days ahead. And Father, may your Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct everything shared here today. We ask that you minister everything discussed, everything prayed to those who will hear this message in the days ahead. And we look expectantly to you for more understanding and revelation. Let your will only be done here today. And I ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, in episode 20, and again, that was a part A and B, Lauren, it was total confirmation of how important it is for us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. At the end of that episode, the last comment I made was about Paul. I remembered that this morning, how God dealt with Paul, and that it's somehow pointing to us in our day, in that he was taught directly by Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Spirit. He said he didn't go. He didn't go and confer with men. You know, God sequestered him. Paul had to get away from everything and be alone with God to, like you said, reexamine everything. I mean, he knew scriptures that they had available at that time. But he had to reexamine everything with the Lord through prayer and fasting. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. As the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide, or other translations say, you shall dwell in him. This is speaking to fellow Christians. And don't misunderstand, that fivefold ministry is for the edifying, you know, the perfecting of the saints in general. Scripture tells us till we all come together in the unity of the faith. So I'm not saying new believers don't have need of discipleship. But Jesus told us the Holy Spirit would remind us of his word. For the Holy Spirit to remind you and I of his word, we need to be students of the word of God. We need to know it for the Holy Spirit to remind us of his word. And the Holy Spirit will pull up that perfect scripture for whatever situation you're facing in this hour, right? I've had that happen so many times. That the Holy Spirit whispers a certain verse in my ear at just that right moment. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth and show us things to come. And that's in John 16:13-14. So I see more and more are being sequestered. You know, they're being pulled aside out of the mainstream church by God right now. And we're told, come out from among them. And be you separate. But they're being pulled out now a lot to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit? I just wrote this question down. Will you allow God to prepare you for the days ahead, to be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil and the deceptions that he has planned? Will we allow the Lord our God to prepare us for what lies ahead? We need in this hour to check our foundations, to make sure we are standing on that rock, Jesus Christ, and that solid foundation. So the question is, what are you standing on? It all comes down to, where is our faith anchored, right? Is it anchored upon Jesus or upon our preconceived notions and beliefs? I mean, we don't want to let go of those things that have been drilled into our heads. If we stay anchored to Jesus, even if we're the last man standing, you know, our trust and faith would tell us right then, if we're anchored, whatever's going on around us, God has a plan here. You know, trust him. He has a mission, a special assignment for me, for you. Now, with that said, let me touch on a couple of things that I was specifically asked about regarding episode 20. And I think if I were going to sum it up, it'd be just two things here, but let me just touch on a couple of things. I believe most of the listeners understand, if they've been following along, how the 7 days mentioned in Genesis 1 and 2 are seven ages, not seven 24-hour periods. And I think scientific studies and scriptures itself, I believe, bear that out. That is the notion taught by most institutionalized churches, is that everything was created in six 24-hour days instead of ages. And I think that that's one of the main reasons why there's so many references to just know this, that a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. You know, so what is one day to us here on the earth could mean a time frame, depending on what planet you're on. Of course, we know he recreated the surface of the earth for us here now. You know, God measures time differently than us. The institutionalized churches, they are heavy into the six 24-hour period instead of the six ages, you know. And what comes to mind to me, the example of the seventh-day Sabbath was used, Lauren, you used that perfectly, in that there was no mention of it beginning or ending in darkness. There was no verbiage of it beginning in darkness, ending in darkness. And a few wondered how you were coming up with the 36 hours of light. So I did have to explain that to a few. Several asked, and that means there's a lot more. The sixth 24-hour day ending with light as each of the former days. So it ended with light. So we have 12 hours of light, right? Ending that sixth day. We're just, you know, dividing it up into two, night and dark. So we have, because each day ended with the light, right? Okay. The evening and the morning. So we have that 12 hours of light ending that sixth day. And then no evening, no darkness is even mentioned to begin that seventh day, that seventh age Sabbath. So 12 plus another 24 of that Sabbath is where he got the 36 hours of straight hours of light time. Okay. But don't get stuck on that. He was just using that for an example. And I want to add here that the seventh day or age was blessed. It was sanctified. It was set apart for a very special purpose. You know, just as God finished and rested from his work concerning the earth, the recreation or the resurfacing of the earth and man, it's referred to later as a Sabbath rest for us, right? Jesus said the Sabbath was created for man. It also represents the coming millennial reign of Jesus. So that seventh day slash age was not a 24-hour day per se, but representative of an age after all this work, after all this toil is over. You know, we step into eternity. and experience forever rest with our God at that point, even after that time, the millennial reign of Christ. A big one for a lot of Christians, Lauren, I think would be that Adam and Eve were placed upon the earth way longer than 6,000 years ago. So that was, like you called it, that's a sacred cow out there. And I know you're going to elaborate a little bit more, so I don't really want to go too far on that, but it appears the evidence of it all, you know, it's everywhere. You know, we've discovered technologically advanced civilizations within the earth, deep within, along the continental shelves, etc. That's been touched on. You brought out how Charles Hapgood's book and writings regarding the earth crustal displacement, you know, which you explained as the realignment of the earth's poles, or he did, you know, the earth, the pole shifting, where you have the North Pole moving south and vice versa. And this is again talking about the peeling, if we can think of it, of the orange and then being reapplied. So as far as people living on the earth, when this happens, it would appear the sky's falling, like in Revelation 6. That's perfect. When it's talking about the seals, it points to a coming event where the mountains are moved, tidal waves coming in over the east and the west coasts, huge earthquake with mountains moving out of place, all that. So that is going to happen again. And you, I think lastly here, I'll mention Graham Hancock's studies as well as some others of various individuals points to what appears to be the last shifting event that happened about 12,000 years ago. And I think it was Graham that actually said 12,800 years ago from the time he made that writing. But the consensus is approximately 12,000 years ago, we had the last great cataclysmic event. And humans were on the planet, guys. I'm not just going to throw it out here. I mentioned it to Lauren before we started, that 12,000 years ago, we had the last, if that was the last cataclysmic event, that would most likely have been the Tower of Babel event. And the one before that would have been Noah's flood. How much longer before that was Noah's flood? We don't know. But these researchers seem to agree there have been two and possibly three. My question is, was that third one the renewing of the surface of the earth when God was getting it ready before placing Adam and Eve here? So these things seem to point to the fact it's not been millions and millions of years that man's been on the earth. Yes, that the earth's been around, but not necessarily at all that it's been that long since Adam and Eve were put on here, but most likely only tens of thousands of years. Because if it's 12,000 since the last cataclysmic event, that would be Tower of Babel. So just, we don't know exactly. But it boils down to this. None of us have all the answers, but we need not be ignorant in this hour that it's not as the institutionalized church has represented. That's why a lot of people are becoming so disillusioned with the church in general. You know, the importance of this information is because we, the remnant, are not to be ignorant of these mysteries. Let's just say mysteries. Jesus spoke in parables to the crowds. And when alone, his disciples asked him why he did that. Why don't you just speak plainly? And let's pay attention to what he said. He said in Matthew 13:11, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. And the word translated mysteries also means hidden truths. So it's been given to his inner circle to know those hidden truths. Are we getting this? Wow. So he's saying it's given to you. Who? Right? It's given to his inner circle, not released to the masses. The general masses of the so-called church are those in the outer court, right? They're not disciples, inner circle of Jesus. it's those that go one-on-one with him in that secret place that are in his inner circle, so to speak. So things are getting ready. Things are getting ready. We see it all around us to go down in this fallen world. The close of this age, this sixth age. And the wicked ones will be disclosing many, many things that have been kept under wraps, you know, kept hidden for this hour. So they can spring it upon the world and spring it upon the church. And I think I mentioned before, we're going to look like a bunch of country bumpkins, those that are still clinging to all the misinformation purposely given to Christians. So we're not to be ignorant. So press in, saints, and to our God. Let's run to that secret place now and let the Holy Spirit lead us all into all truth. Let the Holy Spirit show us things to come, because that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do for us. Lauren, you made an astounding statement last time. You said something along the lines of, the cross you bear, and I know a lot of us are bearing some heavy crosses, but it's not, you know, as heavy as Jesus' cross, right? It's not like that, because he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. No, these crosses are smaller. It's our cross. Pick up your cross. Follow me. So these crosses that we're bearing, whatever that looks like in your life right now, and maybe we've borne them for decades. So you said the cross that you are to bear and maybe have borne for decades will become our sword to defeat the enemy with. The cross turned around becomes a sword. Wow. Let that sink in. The cross, our cross, when it's turned around, is going to become a sword. Lauren, I want to stop here and I'm going to turn it over to you. I only wanted to touch on a couple of those questions, you know, that were brought to me, because I know if some come to me and ask, what about this? What about that? That means there's a lot more that have those same questions. So take it from here, please.
Okay. Wow. You always have a way in your summary points of getting me pumped up, my head spinning around, you know, all the gray matter going. You know, it's just amazing. It's like I said all that stuff. So I have like a general notes, general outline, but you know, there's a lot of ad hoc in these programs that I'm pulling from memory and stuff. So from one show to the next, I don't remember every single point I make, but I try to keep focused on the overarching topic or main topics. But yeah, so prior to the internet, the mainstream media, known as also as mockingbird media, controlled by the CIA, that would not only include your newspapers, TV stations, radio stations, Hollywood, you know, mockingbird media, how to control the masses through what we see and what we hear. And so in the old days, prior to the internet, they could much more easily control the masses. But, you know, I remember back, when I was learning a lot of stuff, you know, you go to a bookstore and you see some books you're interested in, and there might be some on, you know, for me, like politics, religion, or these UFO topics back in the day, right? So I was interested, so I'd buy that book. So that was basically books and magazines was how these types of cutting-edge researchers would get their information out to the public, was through books. And oftentimes, if you had a paper, for example, this one paperback book I'm looking at, would have ads for other maybe other books that the author's written or other bestseller books that are published by the same publisher as a means of advertising additional material that the reader might be interested in. And then if you subscribe to, say, UFO magazine or something, you know, back in the day, they would have ads in the back for all kinds of other magazines, books, etc. So that's how they got the word out back then. But it was, in kind of sense, a slow process, right, compared to what we have today since the birthing of the internet. So with the internet, you can tap into this stuff with a few key clicks. Maybe some archaeological dig going on somewhere in the world. Well, obviously in several places of the world at the same time, right? But nowadays, they're very internet savvy, so they'll have live feeds. You can see what they're doing and listen to what they're saying. And if they're savvy to, you know, as a side episode of what they're doing, they'll showcase something that they've just discovered and brushed, you know, brushed all the dirt and debris off and what they might think what this is, you know, at this point. But they're going to do further research, run it through CAT scans, x-rays, all that kind of business, you know, carbon dating, other dating methods, right? So you get a sense that you're right there live with them. You're right there on the dig site along with them. So we get this immediate feedback, right? But a lot of these ancient texts from thousands of years ago, you can find them on the internet. Whereas before, you'd have to maybe get lucky or something and find them in the back of a magazine or something, you know, as a, here's this book you can buy from the, that talks about the Mahabharata, for example, from India. Okay. That type of antiquity. But nowadays you can find the Mahabharata online. You can find all these ancient documents online and it's just amazing. And, but on the flip side of that, so the powers that be, because of the internet, have lost control of the narrative. Because now everybody and their grandmother can get involved. Can get involved in the process, right? And so on the downside of that, you know, everybody and their grandmother has an opinion about everything. Has an opinion about somebody else's opinion, about somebody else's opinion, to the point, you know, some of us remember as kids, you know, you get in a big circle, right? Like your classroom, and everybody gets in a big circle. And the start kid starts just a sentence, right, and pass it on. So by the time it goes around the circle and gets to the kid before the start kid, you know, the end kid, well, now the sentence has gotten all botched up, right? It gets diluted through the passing through all those kids. It's not accurate as it started out. So when you get everybody and their grandmother making comments, opinions, the source information can get lost in the process, right? And yet you go to some of these sites, these websites, and some of the people that put forth their postings, their opinions are very knowledgeable. So it's not like everybody can just, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. So sometimes when I'm reading through this stuff, I try to, read through quickly the common comments, you know, and try to find those golden nuggets of somebody in the comment section who has deep dived and knows what they're talking about. And again, doesn't mean you have to agree with their conclusions, but they've done some research, right? Some valid research. And you might find something within their comment that rings the bell for you, you know, helps put some more pieces of puzzle together. But, you know, that's what the researchers have to do. They've got all this stuff out there in the field, right? Or somebody's examining DNA. It's like you've got a gold mine, you know, but it's buried under mountains of dirt, rocks, debris. And you got to dig through all that and sift through all that to get to that gold mine. There's no other way you're going to get there than to dig through all that stuff. So even the cutting edge researchers have to do it. So what makes us think that we can just sit in our armchairs and be spoon-fed this stuff, right? It still takes some effort on our part to also dig into this information. So Jesus taught in parables, right? So that the masses, for them, it was like entertainment. So in today's environment, we go watch movies, we watch TV shows, live stream stuff on TV, you know, listen to radio programs like this one, you know, and we're entertained, right? So some of the movies I watched in the past, I believe God's hand was on me to go to those specific movies and watch, and the Lord showed me the wisdom in those movies, whereas the rest of the Christian crowd were saying, oh, that's of the devil. Okay, so they never got it. They never came to an understanding of what the golden nuggets within those worldly movies of Satan. Okay, I'm telling you, folks, Satan could stand on any street corner of any place of the world and preach the word of God, and people would get saved if that's what he wanted to do. Because the word of God is the word of God, even if Satan himself is preaching it. But there's a downside to him preaching it. If he stays true to the word of God, it'll be the unadulterated word of God. But given his past, in understanding what he did and his downward slide, he began to add leaven to the word of God. As the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders, it was his role, one of his job descriptions, was to take the latest word of God out to the rest of creation. So at some point, he began to deviate from the purity of his assignment, that aspect of his assignment, his job description. And he started to add a little here, a little there. And by when you do that, you know, if you study like geometry and trigonometry and stuff, you know, the parabola effect. So if you don't know what a parabola is, just look it up. You'll see. But you have an XY, for example, an XY axis, right? And the parabola, whether you start in the X axis or the Y axis, it comes into that corner and there's a curve, an arc. Okay, where if you're coming down the Y axis and it arcs in the mid, in the corner there at that 90 degree, it arcs in a nice curve and then continues on the X axis or reverse, you know. You're coming in from the X axis and you arc up onto the Y axis. And that in itself, folks, the parabola effect is the leaven effect. Okay, the leavening effect. And the Bible makes mention in the New Testament, ever increasing in knowledge, but never arriving at the truth. That's the parabola effect, because the parabola gets infinitely closer and closer forever and ever to the X axis and the Y axis, but never touches the axis. It never arrives at the truth. You getting that? Right there in our geometry and trigonometry and stuff, the prime example of the parabola, ever increasing in knowledge for infinity, but never arriving at the truth. Isn't that a scary concept? You got all this knowledge in your head, right? Think of all the knowledge Satan could provide us, right? And he will, but it's going to be loaded with leaven. So he's going to, when he comes back and his hordes and everything, right, the fallen angels, they're going to deliver tons and tons and tons of knowledge, but not the truth that God would have them deliver. It's going to be full of leaven and full of lies, but the lies won't be easily detected on the surface unless you're operating with true discernment from the Holy Spirit. And most of the church won't be operating that way, so they're going to be sucked into the lies. And the lies, the best lie is the one that's cloaked in 99.999% truth. You got that little tiny nugget in there, that little tiny beginning of a black hole, a microbe or a nano-sized black hole, that once it gets inside of you and is unleashed, it devours you until there's nothing left, okay? Until you've been given over to the dark side of the force, unto a reprobate mind, sucked into the mother of all black holes, your very soul, okay? So it's been known for thousands and thousands of years that the wise ones have their way of communicating with other wise ones, but that information is kept away from the public at large, the secret societies, for example, and that we can now more and more tap into their knowledge base on the internet, if you know where to look and what documents to look at. And I'm not advocating anybody doing that unless the Lord has given you the green light to do that, because you don't want to get off on that parabola. where you're ever increasing in knowledge, but never arrive at the truth of what you're reading or observing. The parable effect. When Jesus says he taught in parables and why he taught in parables that the masses would not understand, let's say he would have gone into detail for the masses, that he would have said the same thing that he told his disciples, that he would have told the masses, that he said, okay, masses, everybody, I've told you a nice story, but here's the nuts and bolts of that story. Do you suppose he probably foreknew, or, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at all the things that they, that the scribes, Pharisees, the religious leaders were always trying to trip him up, right? In some foolish argument. But it wasn't foolish, necessarily a foolish argument. Some of those arguments were legitimate, they were good, but still had that prospect, you know, that little bit of, you know, we're still trying to trip you up, Jesus. We're trying to fine tune our argument, but we're still trying to trip you up. Okay. And to put him in a box that he couldn't get out of, to sequester him alone someplace so they could arrest him, kill him, all that kind of business. They finally succeeded that, right? And you look at some of his direct conversations he had with the scribes, Pharisees, and the religious leaders, and you can see a lot of psychology in those discussions. So, lots of psychology. Jesus was a very astute observer as the Son of Man, very astute observer of human psychology, that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked, right? Now, he knew that from studying scriptures, but he also had a hands-on real-world application of human psychology and how shattered we all are, shattered, fragmented. Any one of those fragments with any one of us that the enemy can tap into and cause a disruption or cause a question that's an inappropriate question that leads to a wrongful conclusion, but is painted as the truth. Remember that parable effect, right? The leaven. The leaven effect. Now, not all leaven is bad. He said, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Some leaven is good. We wouldn't have raised bread. Think of all the bread we eat in the world today if it wasn't for leaven. So some leaven can be good. Some leaven can be good, can be good for us even spiritually, if it's a godly leaven that increases. But the leaven of the Pharisees is the leaven that leads astray and eventually on the path of wickedness, all the while appearing to be righteous. That's really insidious, isn't it? A path of wickedness, but with all the appearance of being righteous and holy, because that's what the religious leaders of his time did. And our time today, they'd appear to be filled with the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders and the latest word from God. And yet, if you were able to look behind the curtain, you'd be able to see some of them, maybe many of them. I can't stand in judgment because I don't follow them anymore. Okay. I don't follow those TV pastors and preachers anymore like I used to. You should know them by their fruits. So Jesus had, as a baby when he was 2 years old, the three wise men coming, kind of a nutshell here. They didn't come by themselves. It wasn't only just three wise men. Okay. These were very learned men. These were the men that looked to the stars, the constellations, for the times and the seasons, days and years. They knew that the Messiah, this enigmatic figure, was about to be born into the world, and they were looking for the signs above. And they found that sign, and they followed that star. Okay, we know the story. Now, these were wise men, and they're coming from the east, right? And they weren't coming by themselves. There were no five, was it 5-Elevens, Kmarts, Walmarts, no convenience stores, you know, no gas stations. When you took a trip like that, you had to bring all your stuff with you. So what that means, again, remember in the cultures of the day, a man could have more than one wife, more than one concubine, more than one maidservant, and have kids through them all, as well as his whole entourage. So if they're going to be bringing their own foodstuffs, you think three wise men can handle hundreds of sheep, camels and goats and donkeys all by themselves? No, they're going to have a whole entourage of helpers. Do you think all those helpers and their families can live on nothing to eat, nothing to drink on this whole journey? No, they're going to have to bring the whole tamale with them, right? Everything. It was a city coming with these three wise men. In the culture of the time, if you're going before a king in the natural realm, you better bring some loot with you. Or the king has the power to, right then and there, cut your head off for being disrespectful of the king. If you come into the king and you're expecting some kind of agreement, trade deal, cultural exchange, some kind of favor, you better have something he's interested in. Or it's over for you, right? So you're going to bring some stuff. How much more important when these three wise men knew already that they were going to be visiting the King of Kings? How much more so would the importance of bringing massive amounts of stuff to lay at the feet of baby Jesus? The point being, these three kings weren't poor paupers. They were very wealthy in their own right, and they brought their wealth with them to lay at Jesus' feet. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, think of the tons of gold that they brought for baby Jesus. Okay, in today's, was it $2,400 an ounce? In today's, you know, money counting, Jesus was like probably a billionaire laid at his feet, not counting the frankincense and myrrh. So this great amount of wealth was laid at his feet for his parents. It's like becoming, you know, from a pauper to a rich man, rags to riches story, you know, Joseph just being a carpenter. Okay. And now all this loot, but that loot is what helped them to escape to Egypt and set up, you know, you just don't go to Egypt on a nickel. Even back then, it took some money, some provisions, you know, some camels, you know, et cetera, to trek down to Egypt and set up shop down there for, what is it, 10 years from 2 to 12. 12 years old, they finally came back when Jesus was 12 years old. So it took some loot. Now, when Jesus comes 18 years after that, at some point he encounters a rich young ruler. And we know the story is that Jesus challenged him. This rich young ruler said, "I've obeyed all the laws from my youth on up." This guy was a mover and shaker in the community. Rich, that means financial, business-wise, etc. You know, he had wealth. And he was a ruler. He had some kind of rulership, okay? People were underneath him. So you can imagine in the synagogue that he went to, or maybe several synagogues, he was a pillar in the synagogue. He knew God's word, and he followed it religiously. He loved God with his whole heart. And yet when Jesus looked into his soul, Jesus found something that he had to do in order to gain eternal life. And that was, sell all that you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Now in the natural mind, the natural religious mind, even our natural religious mind, we can't imagine doing anything on behalf of God and for God to put forth his kingdom on the earth to be witnesses without wealth. So this guy is thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? Do you know how wealthy I am? Do you know how I can leverage my wealth to reach people wherever, you know, just say the word and I'll channel my wealth. If you want to go here, go there, take your disciples with you, I'll finance everything. But see, his wealth, his rulership, his youthfulness is what was tripping him up. It had become an idol within him. Now, how could Jesus lay down this challenge? See, we're taught the traditional model is that Jesus was so poor financially that he didn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, you know, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? He was a pauper. So how do we reconcile this? If the wise men had laid massive amounts of wealth before his feet, and now he's saying this kind of statement that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and he's laying this challenge down to this rich young ruler to give it all up because Jesus himself had come to that crossroads and had made that decision for himself. Whatever wealth he still had up to that point, he had divested himself of all his inherited wealth. He had divested himself. Now think of those missing 18 years. There's stories, you can read them up on the internet and how credible they are, I have no idea, but there's stories of him visiting like the British Isles. There's stories of him going down to Egypt. Well, of course, from 2 to 12, he was down in Egypt. Don't you suppose maybe he would have returned back to Egypt to learn some things down there? Don't you think he was curious kind of person that liked to know things, and with his wealth and influence, he could get into places where the common person without wealth and influence could not get into. So we're going down to Egypt, learning things down there. And there's even over in India, folks, there's stories about him traveling to India and meeting with monks in the Himalayas kind of stuff, you know. So I don't have a problem with that. Because if he would have had that kind of wealth, he could have paid for all these journeys and all the food, you know, the travel expenses, the food, the clothing, everything. And he would have been very generous. Picture him being very generous. If he saw somebody in need, he would have given them some shekels, or he would have maybe chipped in to build them a house, you know, a hut or something. He's a very generous person, right? But by the time he got to this rich young ruler, he had already divested himself, because on all his travels, his missing 18 years, he's observing. He's meeting with movers and shakers. He's meeting with kings and consulates and emissaries and stuff, right? Movers and shakers in regions all around. He's meeting these people and he's observing the detriments, the downward side of when people have a lot of wealth and power and prestige, how it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man or a powerful man or a mover and shaker man to enter into heaven. And his disciples were astonished at that statement. What do you mean? If anybody could get into heaven, it'd be rich and powerful and influential people, you know, right? That was their line of thinking. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Because how could he say that statement unless he had actually observed this kind of behavior during his supposed missing 18 years? As these encounters and visiting and stuff, okay? So Jesus, as the Son of Man, came to his own conclusion. And Jesus, the Son of God, he's probably took his own private copies of scriptures with him wherever he traveled to. I can picture that, taking a scroll of Isaiah, you know, other scrolls with him. So he would never be without God's word to refresh his memory, refresh his spirit, refresh, you know, his life, okay, with God's word. But as the Son of Man, he's seen all this. He's observing the psychology of what wealth does to people and power and prestige. And so he came to his own conclusion. I need to divest myself prior to my public ministry of all that I have inherited. See, he came to that decision himself. And that's how he could rightfully lay that gauntlet, lay that challenge down before that rich young ruler, because Jesus had already done that himself, given it all up. So he could totally see, if he was to be our perfect substitute on the cross, he had to give it all up and live his life totally by faith, 100% by faith, with no anchors, no focus on worldly anything, totally by faith. And, you know, in our world today, you know, here in the United States, everything is money, 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 right? And throughout the world, it's money, money, money. If you don't have money, you're shut out of society. You go nowhere. When I was in college, the fall of 1974, my freshman year, I took Econ 101. It was a core course, Economics 101. And the professor there said the first law of economics is a law of scarcity. And I knew right then and there, that's wrong. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus did. Law of scarcity is of the devil. But that's the world is in the hands of the devil, folks. That's why the law of scarcity is forced on everybody, because the world is in the hands of the devil. And he rules and reigns over us through the law of scarcity, that there's only so many pieces of the pie, and if you do things that favor him, you'll get to have your piece of pie. But those who are in disfavor of him will have to starve to death. Okay? And there's only so many people that can get into the lifeboat. And so if you're a favorite of Lucifer, Satan, he'll allow you into his lifeboat, but everybody else is going to drown to death. And that's, isn't that what Klaus Schwab and his sidekick, Ha Ha Harari, are proclaiming throughout the world through the WEF and the WHO? Is you got to do it our way or you're going to die. You have to sign up with digital identities or you're going to be shut out of the futuristic, soon coming modern world. You'll be shut out. You'll be a nobody. They're already doing that over in China. If you don't sign up or if you get befoul of the social credit score, you can't even rent an apartment or own a house or buy a car or even eat. Unless you want to eat crap off the streets, sometimes literally. China's already doing that. So what Jesus did in that story, there's two stories, one where he fed the 5,000, where he fed the 4,000. But we remember the story where the little child, little boy came up with, what, 7 loaves and fishes. And it was the faith of that little boy that Jesus was able to tap into. You notice it wasn't any adults, not even his disciples, that Jesus could tap into their faith, because their faith was very skinny. In fact, they said, we don't have enough money in our purse to even begin to feed all these people. So they're beside themselves. They were already in doubt. But this little boy runs up with his loaves and fishes, fully in faith that Jesus could feed the masses with his little bit there. That's what Jesus tapped into. The faith of that little child. Unless we come to Jesus with the faith as a little child, we will not enter in. Right? He also said that. So that's where, you know, when the global economy collapses, when the economy collapses here in the United States, that's going to be horrible in itself. And then they want to impose upon everybody their digital identities and digital currencies as the new way of doing things. If you want to get back your life back again, okay, you want your continue living in your house, continue driving your car, continue being able to pay your taxes and not have to go to prison because you can't pay your taxes. If you want to eat, if you want to marry that special someone and have kids, okay, you've got to sign up with our program or you're going to be shut out, i.e. eliminated. Okay. Hey, I'll take the eliminated option. Eliminate me, because I know where my eternal kingdom, where my eternal existence will be, but it's all predicated on whether you have money or not. And I've seen so many times when people who have money and have lots of it, they pee it away on nonsense. They pee it away when they could have done something big and magnificent with it. But that would take a sacrifice on their part to be like what Jesus challenges them, to turn it over to Jesus and let him decide what to do with all that. So instead they pee it away on nonsense. There's opportunities everywhere I look to put people back to work, but it's all predicated on money and who's got it. And the powers that be don't want anything that would contradict going to, that would truly go in the direction of individual liberty. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. The powers that be want to go in the opposite direction with that, right? They want to keep everybody in their captivity unto eternal damnation. So now Jesus taught in parables that the masses would not understand because he knew psychology. Okay. He knew this mob psychology, the mob. We look at today's environment where flash mobs, you know, because of the internet, because of iPhones, you know, getting on their TikTok and every whatever, you know, and all of a sudden 100 people show up, kids, you know, teenagers, and they bust into a convenience store and just trash it, steal everything they can and trash it all. It's HE66, you know, and nobody does anything about it, right? The authorities, the powers be, the cops, and they might arrest a handful. But not 100 or so of them just show up. Flash mobs, mob psychology, aided and abetted by today's internet. Part of the downside of the internet. On the upside, okay, there's an upside and there's a downside, because the internet, like everything else, so much of what we see and experience down through the thousands of years since Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as we discussed in prior show, both the good and evil come from that same tree. That the good that comes from that tree has an evil component to it. Even if it's just a 0.00001% component, it's still, like, if you take the largest positive number you can think of and you multiply it by the yes, you could say the largest negative fraction number you can think of. Do you get a positive number out of that, or do you get a negative number out of that? Simple mathematics 101. You get a negative number. No matter how big, powerful, super duper that positive number is, all it takes is a nano fraction of a negative to turn that positive into a negative. And if you understand that, you'll understand how the Federal Reserve works. Every asset that the Federal Reserve note touches turns that asset into a negative. Might take you a while to wrap your head around that, but that's why this nation is $35 trillion in the hole, when tomorrow it could be completely 100% repudiated and we would have zero debt anywhere. We could pay off the national debt, state debts, personal debts, county debts, city debts, tomorrow. But Congress is bought and paid for by the 51st state of these United States of Israel. So Israel is another golden calf that Christians dance around all the time. Israel, Israel, Israel. not realizing that the Israel in the Middle East is not Israel of the Old Testament. That's another whole story. I've touched upon that in a few shows here and there. A good high percentage of Israelis over there, 80-90%, are not biblical Israelites. They are Khazarian Jews. Khazarian. And the DNA tests that have been done on a broad spectrum of their population proved this. To the shock of even Netanyahu, this is like, a decade, 2 decades ago when they did this DNA analysis, because they wanted to know who's who, you know. They found out a very high percentage are Khazarian Jews. They're not biblical Jews. Now, there are some over there that are biblical, but the majority of them are Khazarian. And it's a Khazarian global mafia that's controlling the show. It's, so let's not broad brush every single Jew on the planet as being involved in this. There's a lot of Jews that are very, very staunchly anti-Zionist because they see the Zionist, the political Zionism, for what it is. Even though they may not recognize Jesus as their Messiah, like we do, Christians do, but their eyes have been opened to political Zionism, and they recognize that that's not the Zionism that the Old Testament's talking about. There's such a thing as called the false fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And so I would suggest to you folks that the birthing of modern Israel in 1948 was a false fulfillment of biblical prophecy, but it didn't catch God by surprise. God is still in charge. He's still on the throne. He still sees the beginning from the end and then from the beginning. Even when the powers that be attempt a false fulfillment of biblical prophecy to pull the wool over everybody's eyes. You see, when you get deep dive into the biblical code, you know, I'm sure some of you have heard of the Bible code, you know, certain equidistant numbering, et cetera, you know, that, and you start spreading that out and you get like a holographic understanding of things that are totally embedded in the Torah. Okay, stop. Future events, past events, embedded in the Torah. Back in the 80s, I came to wonder, so you got this complexity of God's Word. God's Word is infinite, it's eternal, right? Well, how did he take his Word and then put it down into the limited natural confines of the human language, even if it's that be Hebrew, right? How do you take the infinite and squeeze that into finite unless you multi-layer, multi-dimensional the Word? So granted, you can study God's Word on the surface layer, one-dimensional, all your life and never exhaust the fullness of God's Word and wisdom and light and love and law on the surface, one-dimensional layer. But imagine how much more there is when you realize there's multi-layers, multiple dimensions, and you then tap into the Bible code as proof of that. So Israeli scientists, even if they're Khazarian, some of them that are true to Judaism, they're true to it, not the false Judaism, but true to it. There's some true Jewish researchers, scientists, etc., that don't buy into this political Zionism BS and stuff, but they're true to their, what they're searching for. And so they realize that the Bible is a code. It's heavily encoded, right? Well, then the dark side of that gets hold of that and says, well, maybe we can manipulate that code for an alternate outcome. So if you can determine the code, you can determine, okay, you got a certain line of code and you start here and you end there. There's the end result and everything in between, input, process, output. Okay. Even in the Bible code, and you know where it's going, but it's not a favorable outcome to the dark powers to be. And they realize this is all a code. We put it into our supercomputers and we start playing with the code on our computers to see if we can come up with an alternate outcome that's favorable to us. So lo and behold, we can, and this was before, of course, computers even came on the scene, the 1948 thing, right, of the rebirthing of Israel in the Middle East. So there's a, even before the advent of computers to do this equidistant lettering thing of the Bible code, there were people who had already deep dived into this code stuff manually and were writing down things manually. The computer just makes it a whole lot easier and expansive, okay? A lot quicker, a lot easier, a lot more expansive, to the point where the powers that be think that they can recode the Bible to effectuate, you know, input, process, output. They don't like the output that they're seeing, so all they have to do is change, maybe change some inputs, definitely change the process, and get an output that's favorable to them, i.e., okay, the rebirthing of the nation state of Israel. And there'll be other outcomes used to hoodwink Christians, but there'll be false fulfillments of biblical prophecy because the dark side has learned how to grab hold of these codes and change the outcome. All right, but they're not fooling God one bit. So at one point, God's going to, you know, end of this freak show, and he's going to come down with his wrath and his fury and end the freak show. And all those who are on board the freak show are going to be toasty critters, okay? They're going to be made into ultimate fools. A fool's paradise is what they're creating for themselves. So Jesus taught in parables because what's embedded, the truths, the golden nuggets embedded in his parables were not meant for the masses. They were meant for those who truly wanted to deep dive into what is the real meaning. Even his disciples didn't always know the meaning, and they'd have to pull them off the side or wait till afterwards, pull them off the side. What did you mean by that parable? And then because they were his disciples, his true followers, he would then expand upon the true meaning. So even amongst Christianity, now a baby isn't going to obviously 101 here understand what an adult can understand. And even when we come to adulthood, you know, 18 onward, right? Are we still not on a learning curve? When we get into our elderly years, has learning stopped for us? If it has stopped, if you think you know everything you need to know to get past the pearly gates, well, maybe you do know just enough to get past the pearly gates. But what a story you have if you settled for less. I mean, settled. It's one thing if somebody's kept you in a box all your life and that you can't get out of it, so you have a legitimate excuse. But it's another thing when you've had opportunities to expand, but instead you sit on your duff and maybe play armchair general on the internet, spouting your opinions of everything, right? Like your opinions matter, huh? Instead of progressing, being a disciple of Jesus. We're in a time now where every day, you know, I think the attempted assassination of Donald Trump woke a lot of people up, right? And including Christians, woke a lot of people up. So we see things in the past that woke a lot of people up. The JFK assassination, for example. But the Mockingbird media was in control of the media at that time. So the truths, yeah, there were some people coming forward with truths and eyewitness testimony, but it's a lot easier to sideline or bury that truth, literally kill them off, okay? Dead people tell no tales, right? Just literally kill them off. Unfortunate, the plane crashed. Everybody burned on board. It's too bad. Oh, that was such a wonderful congressman or congresswoman, but oh, they had a heart attack, isn't it? Oh, we'll weep a bunch of crocodile tears and have this magnificent funeral celebration and give them a nice big star, you know, and all their massive contributions they made to society and the country and all that BS, right? When they're the ones that orchestrated the elimination of that person. We've seen our own 9/11, right? 9/11, inside job assisted by an outside interest. And if you don't understand that yet, where have you been? You're an ostrich with your head stuck in the sand or elsewhere, if you know what I mean. Okay. We can't afford that anymore as Christians. And it's like if you're have become a Christian at this late hour, you got a lot of like cramming for your finals. You know, remember in college, if you went to college or even in high school, right? And you had your finals exam and you're like 24/7, whatever it takes. You're drinking tons of coffee or it's like doing a crunch time for your finals. You just got to devour that information if you're going to pass the test. So Christians that are coming on board late in the game here, it's like it's crunch time. They got to have downloads. They need them now. You know, they don't have 20, 50 years, like for me, 50 years, you know, of deep diving into these various topics. They don't have, but you know, I can't condense 50 years into 5 minutes. So it's going to take more than 5 minutes, but you can still focus like a laser beam with the help of Jesus, focus like a laser beam on these various topics, deep dive. And you always pray beforehand, during, afterwards, for Jesus to reveal the truth, to rightly divide not only the word of truth, i.e. the Bible, but to rightly divide if you're reading something about ancient Atlantis, to rightly divide. And even so, you're still maybe going to have some questions. Even in rightly dividing the word of God, you're going to end up with some questions yet that are not yet answered, okay? Because some of this stuff is very complicated, some of these issues. And then God hasn't put everything. You think of the immensity of creation itself, okay? Is everything that's out there embedded in our Bible, every little nook and cranny, everything that alien did over there, you know, and all that alien lineage, you know, through the millions and billions of years, potential existence and civilizations come and go, et cetera, you know, is all that embedded our word of God? I mean, I don't see it anywhere, but the potential is embedded there that they do exist out there. So we're not thrown for a loop when they show up. Oh, they're just demons. And so you have Christians who say, oh, they're just all demons. Okay. Masquerading as UFOs and aliens. And then you have a little more advanced group says, well, they're just fallen angels masquerading as aliens. Well, why don't you tell that to the secret space program so they can get over this? You know, like over 100 humanoid species that they've already encountered, the secret space program, the Department of Defense. Okay. They've already encountered over 100 human-like alien species, not counting the non-human-like ones, okay? And they're all just fallen angels masquerading as human-like beings, okay? I don't think so. You know, it kind of stretches credibility that they're all just fallen angels masquerading as aliens. Okay, well, is your dog and cat, your pet dog and cat, be careful. They might be a fallen angel masquerading as a dog or cat. Or maybe they're a demon even. You got a demons in your house by your dog masquerading as your pet dog and cat. How deceptive would that be? Ooh, how Looney Tunes do we want to get? We start to lose all our credibility, right? You think on this third dimensional plane of existence that extends out there into the universe and beyond, multiverses, you know, stuff. And just in this third dimensional reality, do you think that what we see on this planet is it? That there's nothing else out there than what's on this planet? That we're the only pebble on the beach? You're going to be so blown away when they show up. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to listen to your explanation of the Bible. So Jesus taught in parables because there's nuggets, golden nuggets of truth in there that's only to be revealed to his disciples. Now he had other followers. Remember, he had people that followed him. And in today's environment, we considered the overall Christianity, right? There's lots of followers of Jesus, but few disciples. Many are called, but few are chosen. God is broadcasting 24/7. His call. If he calls you, pick up the phone and answer it. Okay. Do not ignore his phone call to you. Pick up the phone and answer it and take the assignment. Take the assignment. He's got assignments for every one of us, but you just don't, in the military, you just don't, have a recruit, you know, day one, somebody signs up at a recruiting office. Day two, they're out in the battlefield. Now, how that'd be the utmost in foolishness, wouldn't it? Foolishness? If any military of the world did it that way? No, they put the recruits through training. And in some nations, lots of training. In other nations like us, we rely on high tech instead of things like the old style, like hand-to-hand combat. Oh, that's just old-timey stuff, you know, and learning how to use a bayonet at the end of your M4, you know. We rely on satellite uplinks and artificial intelligence and, you know, everything that's in the cloud. Look what just happened with CloudStrike. You want to put your national defense in the hands of CloudStrike or CrowdStrike, whatever it was, not a global hiccup, okay? You want to put your national defense on Microsoft servers that the Chinese have a backdoor to? Are you insane? Or are you complicit in the takedown of this nation? I want my servers in-house, guarded by my people, period, okay? Programmed by my people that are fully 100% vetted. Not somebody out in the wild. Not somebody that's got a back door into our stuff. The United States military has become 100% compromised, even though they don't realize it. Maybe some do. All China has to do is hit the big red button, and the United States goes dark, including the military. Because we've become a nation of fools, blind leading the blind, and they all fall in the ditch unto their deaths. So Jesus taught in parables. The golden nuggets were meant for his disciples. It's the same thing with the secret societies. They are not, the higher up you go in the masonry, the more powerful their oaths become unto death. So if you're 33rd degree Mason, if you spill the beans, you're under a death sentence. Okay. So the higher up you go, the more stringent the requirements that you do not spill the beans of what you've been taught in masonry. So the higher up you go, if you're the top rank, you do not spill the beans on those inner nuggets, those inner golden nuggets on what it all means. So that's true in the secret societies. That was true with Jesus. Oh, that's of the devil. Well, then you calling Jesus of the devil? He did it the same way. How about Moses? Bible is it Acts 7:22 or something. He was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So what is that? How to dress? What clothes to wear? What chariots to ride? You know, horses, the best horses, the best chariots, or how to properly speak Egyptian to all the movers and shakers, you know, the ruling classes and emissaries and kings from other nations that came over. So when to plant, when to harvest, kind of thing, looking up the constellations and 1 + 1 = 2. Is that the vast wisdom of the Egyptians? Or does it mean something even deeper? That's just one sentence there. You could drive truckloads of revelation through that. The wisdom of the Egyptians. If you follow the Atlantis, the last vestiges of Atlantis before it sunk beneath the waves, there were survivors. One main group of survivors ended up in what would become known as Egypt, and they took with them their records. One of their records was the Emerald Tablets of Thoth. Other records, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, which probably came later, maybe, and other types of books. So supposedly under the feet of the Sphinx is the Great Hall of Records of Atlantis. Kind of like the Great Hall of Records underneath the Vatican, the secret Vatican Library. Imagine, if you will, what you could learn the truth of human history in the secret Vatican vaults and their secret library. Not only human history, but aliens and all kinds of interactions with our planet. The true history of this planet is probably right there underneath the Vatican, but they ain't going to tell you because you are not authorized. I am not authorized to know that information, but God will authorize what he wants us to know, even through his word, the 66 book canon. He will open it up for our understanding. And that's the angel wars. One of the key understandings is the dual seed line, Genesis 3:15. It's not talking about dual human seed lines. That's the alien human hybrid seed line that was generated by the serpent and Eve. If you can't wrap your mind, get a grip on that, you'll miss a huge chunk of the multi-layered scriptures, meaning the truths that are embedded in the scriptures. The other thing is, that would not have happened, Genesis 3:15, had there not been a Luciferian rebellion and an angel wars, which from cover to cover deals with the Luciferian rebellion and angel wars. But if your eyes have never been open to it, think of all the Christians that don't know about it. They may know about Lucifer, who rebelled and took a third of the angels, because it says that explicitly in Revelation chapter 12, where the devil, the great red dragon, took a third of the stars with him, cast them down to the earth, right? His tail sweeping them down. But Michael's angels further cast them down also. It's an act of violence against them, being cast down. If you were to grab hold of somebody, okay, let's say you're in a fight or something, and you cast them down to the ground so you can stomp on them and end the conflict. You want to disable them, or even, if necessary, kill them if you have to, but you're going to end this conflict. You cast them down to the ground, throw them down, right? It's an act of violence. It's the war in the heavens. And if you can't get a grip on it from cover to cover, you're missing the big picture, the big, big, big picture that Hollywood has been advertising ever since they came out with silent movies. Even you go back 40s, 50s, the movies about aliens, today we kind of look back at those early movies and we might laugh and chuckle and everything. But if you look past their early attempts at special effects, and look past that and dig into the core of what they're trying to present, you find out, bingo, bingo, bingo. The tree of knowledge of good and evil comes from the same, that good and evil come from the same source, that's Lucifer. Lucifer does not present his knowledge base to the world 100% evil. There's only a small group that would, like you take the worst rock band in world history and you'll have groupies all over the place thinking they're the best when they're the absolute worst, okay? Same thing if Lucifer came out with a 100% evil and evil interpretations, evil knowledge, everything's evil and dark and everything. Yeah, you would have still groupies all over the place, here and there, but the vast majority of people would get a clue, they'd wise up, and they would not go with his agenda. So in order to sucker them, he has to present his agenda as truth. So when he came to Jesus with the three temptations, he already knew Jesus was well versed in God's word. Well versed, okay? So that's how he tempted Jesus, with God's word. Each of the three temptations, Lucifer quoted God's word to Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He quoted God's word back. Because Jesus had the ability to rightly divide unto rightful correct conclusions, whereas Lucifer can present God's word, but it will be unto a wrongful conclusion. But to detect that wrongful conclusion, you have to detect the sleight of hand. You have to detect the leaven and to know it's going in the wrong direction here. Remember that parabola theory in geometry, ever increasing in knowledge, but never arriving at the truth. So when these quote unquote aliens come back to the earth, in the book of Revelation, with all their vast knowledge, it's going to overwhelm whatever version of Christianity exists at that time. It's going to overwhelm them because they're still stuck on 6,000 year theory of everything, right? And that aliens are demons and all that business. And they will come with their records. And do you think their records are total 100% fabrications? Or will their records have facts? So one of the things, early things that God showed me back in the 70s, as he's bringing to my attention, my awareness of certain books for me to read, a lot of them, a big chunk of them, were secular authors. Why? Because the secular authors are not pre-programmed with traditional Christian doctrine. So these secular authors, even when they look and quote scriptures, even if they don't get it correct, at least they're looking at the scriptures with fresh eyes outside of the box of traditional Christianity. So that's one of the things God brought to my attention, is you can read these books and you can rightly divide. They're bringing up a lot of facts, a lot of enigmas, anomalies all over the world that you can't ignore. The pyramids, for example, okay, they're there. So how do you explain them? Traditional explanation does not add up. Traditional science doesn't add up. Traditional religious explanation does not add up. So what does? So these authors are bringing this information, these facts, and they're, of course, presenting their theories leading to their conclusions, right? But you don't have to believe in their theories. You can understand their theories, understand their logic of where they're going with it, but you don't have to believe their conclusions. But the knowledge, the facts that they bring forward is incontrovertible. You can't say it doesn't exist. It's like there's a brick wall in front of you. Good luck convincing yourself it doesn't exist. Let's see how bloody your face gets. Or if you want to slam your head against the wall, it doesn't exist. I'm going to walk right through it, because Jesus walked through walls, right? Walked through doors, walls, and he could appear here and there. I'm going to do the same thing. Well, good luck with that. Because until you get your glorified body, you're not going to be able to do that. Okay. If you're still in your third dimensional fallen flesh body, you're going to experience the outcome of a third dimensional fallen realm. You're not going to experience what your glorified body would be able to do if you're still in your flesh mode, carnal mode, fallen mode. It's only when you have your glorified body, you can do those glorified things. And that should be a simple example of Jesus. Prior to his glorified body, we see any evidence that he walked through walls, walked through doors, appeared here, appeared there? No. He was very much in his flesh body and had to abide by flesh body things, okay? Temptation of the devil was cast yourself off this high place and the angels will catch your feet before they hit the ground. Would Jesus say, I shall not tempt the Lord thy God with vain imaginings of vain things, you know, vain arguments, vain things, right? So yes, indeed. The fact is, Jesus could have done that. He literally could have done that in his third dimensional flesh body, and he could have invoked Psalm 91, and the angels would have caught him before his feet touched the ground. That would have happened that way. But that would have brought unnecessary and incorrect attention to Jesus. That's not the kind of attention don't give thanks to me, give thanks to the Father, right? He didn't want to be even remotely tempted to be puffed up with pride for anything that he did. He wanted to remain totally humble before his Heavenly Father. Should we not also be that way? Totally humble, the contrite heart. But in his glorified body, he could do those things, and even without angelic help, because he was in his glorified body after his resurrection. So we have some things that have been drilled in our heads as Christians under the traditional model. And how do these things get that way? So I'm going to tackle a very difficult topic. It's one of the golden caps of Christianity, is the 6,000 year theory.
This episode will be continued in Part B